There we go. Good morning, and we're going to be in Ephesians again, obviously, chapter 6, and we're going to be reading verses, let me turn my page over, and I'll just say it there, 10 through 17 again. We've covered those verses a number of times. Today we're going to be talking about the armor of God, and we'll spend some moments there. But before we get right into that, I promised you today I would come and announce to you, make a decision about where we're going to go in this class from here. And I am going to do the Gospel of John. And I decided that based on something that I want to share with you a little bit. And that is that I've not personally taught a gospel. And I decided it was high time that I did that. And the reason that I want to focus on that is I want to focus on who Jesus Christ is. The scriptures talk often about Jesus knowing us and us knowing Jesus. And I've taught a lot on things surrounding Jesus, on the things that the apostles have taught that relate directly to Christ, but I've just never really stopped and with a class led them in focusing on the person of Christ. And so I wavered a lot, and I continue to waver emotionally just a bit, because as I looked into some of the other options that we brought up, particularly Ezekiel and Jeremiah, I began to get excited about Jeremiah. So nonetheless, because I think Jeremiah's message fits this nation today hugely. So as timely as I think that might be, I do intend to go over to the Gospel of John. Now, I'll also tell you, just so you can anticipate a little bit, that as I began to think about how to organize those classes, I began to realize that I have taught about basically other people's teaching. By that I mean Paul taught and gave them direction and gave them clarified things and so on. When I get into the Gospels, yes, Jesus did some teaching, but it's going to be more history. And so my style of teaching is probably going to waver around a little bit till I hit in a groove on how to go through a historical narrative a little more. So I do think the pace will be quicker. That's not a promise. But I do think the pace will be quicker. And I don't have any idea how long it'll take to get through the 20 or so chapters that are in John. But that is what we're going to pick up the second week of September after the holiday. At the same time, there will be starting the class, as I told you, next door on what did you expect. And that's about marriage and dealing with things in marriage. So you have a choice. And I'm taking the responsibility for promoting both of those classes, so you'll begin to see things in the bulletin next week about that. So anyway, that's what we're going to do. Questions, comments? I mean, I gave you a decision, so what are you going to say? It's tough. But anyway, so here we go. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. So if somebody has that to read, I would greatly appreciate it.
Not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and against worldly governors, the princes of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, which are in high places. For this cause, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to resist in the evil day, and having finished all things, stand fast. Stand therefore, and your loins girded about with verity, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith ye may quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
Okay, so as we look at this, we've spent a fair amount of time talking about, in verses 10 and 13 previously, verses 10, 12, and 13, or 10 and 12, I guess, I'll say it right yet, about the strength that comes from this battle, about being strong in the Lord, depending upon God for our strength, and that we are in a battle, and it's not a battle of this physical so much as it is a battle spiritually. And we spent our time there. I'm not going to go back to that. But if you look at several of these verses, there is a directive that Paul gives, a command that's not put on the armor, that is kind of thematic. And what is that? What are those words that he says? What is the directive that he gives to his readers? You can see it in verse 11. You can see it in verse 13. And you can see it in verse 14. Stand firm. That is what Paul is telling his folks to do. To be immovable as a believer in Jesus Christ. To kind of get a little bit of a picture of Paul's mindset about the battle that we're in, go over to 2 Corinthians 10 for a moment. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul has to justify who he is a bit. And justify might not be the best word. But he has to establish his position. He has to be a little bit defensive about these false teachers that have come in, and they're starting to claim they're really something because of their spiritual experiences. And I say that in quotes. You know, they're claiming to have some pretty wild experiences and use that as a basis to take the people astray and even to discredit Paul a little bit. And so Paul is talking about who he is through this. And I don't want to get, we could spend a week on that, a week of Sundays on that, and I don't want to do that, but let's read verses 1 through 11 of 2 Corinthians 10, and we'll pick out a few things as he's talking about who he is and his ministry. So, who's got that can read that for us?
Demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. You are looking only on the surface of things. If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, he should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as he. For even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than pulling you down, I will not be ashamed of it. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters, for some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realize that we are in our letters when we are absent. We will be in our actions when we are present.
Okay, so here's Paul talking to them about his ministry to the church in Corinth. And he says, you know, he starts out with saying, out of meekness and gentleness from Christ, you know, I urge you. And then he gets into these parenthetical things. You remember we've had some long parentheses from Paul. Because he says, I'm meek when face to face with you, but bold when absent. And I ask when I am present, I need not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. And so he gets into this discussion in this parenthetical statement. But he says, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. And to me, some of this just really begins to fit right in with what we're studying in Ephesians in verse 4, for our weapons are not of the flesh, in verse 4, but divinely powerful for the destructions of fortresses, or what was the NIV? In the end of verse 4, destruction of, or overcoming of, or something of what?
Demolish strongholds.
In other words, Paul is recognizing as he's bringing this out that this isn't just a little minor skirmish out here. This isn't just hanging on to my little farm, so to speak. I mean, they are dealing with some very significant issues and battles spiritually as they go about their ministry. And verse 5 then says, we're destroying. And then he gets specific about what it is to destroy these fortresses or strongholds. We are destroying speculations, people's guesses at what is, and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. So here are these high-sounding ideas that are contrary to the clear doctrine and teaching that he's brought, the clear message of Jesus Christ, and what was founded in the churches. That's what it's about. And we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's what it's about. It's a battle that we would say is primarily in the mind or in the intellect, in the understanding of the church and the message of the church. That's where it's living at. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. So, I'm sorry, I skipped something. We're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ and ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. In other words, when you're obeying, we're going to get rid of those things that are contrary. And then he points out the fallacy of how they might be looking at it. You're looking at things as they are outwardly. If anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ, let him consider this again within himself, that just as he is Christ, so also are we. In other words, if you think you're a Christian, great. But you also need to recognize then Paul saying that Paul is a messenger of Christ. And so don't say, well, you know, Christ is talking to me. Bottom line is here, you're not going to get a contrary message from your thinking or your direction from Christ, one that's contrary to Paul, because Paul has been given authority. And he goes on to say that, for even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave me for building you up. So he says the Lord has given him authority, and the authority has a purpose, and that's to build up the people in Corinth. Not for the destroying of them, which is kind of what's being accused that Paul was leading falsely. He says, so if I have to boast again about the authority, I'm not going to be ashamed about doing that. And I don't want to terrify you by my letters. And then he goes on to talk about how some people say, you know, Paul speaks boldly by letter, but when he's here, he's not real impressive. And he goes on to say, let such a person consider that what we are in words by letters when absent, such persons we are also indeed when present. In other words, if you were watching me when I was there, you would see how I was behaving, and you would know that these letters that seem harsh are not. They're consistent with exactly who we are. There's not an inconsistency between who we are when we're there physically because of what you see us do. That coincides with what you hear us write about in the letters. So what's the point of looking at this as we get into the specific armor? The point of looking at that is that Paul considers the weapons of the warfare to be, using his words, I can't seem to focus on it. What am I doing wrong here? Looking at the wrong words. Oh, that's why. Turn a page back. It'll work a lot better. That's chapter 11. There we go. Weapons of warfare are not fleshly, but divinely powerful. So here is Paul believing that the weapons that he's fighting with are divinely powerful and strong enough for the battle. They are up to destroying these fortresses or strongholds. And also, though, it helps us continue to focus on what the battle's about. When we talk about spiritual warfare, many people get caught up in things that are frightening. We get caught up in those things that scare us a little bit. When we say it's not a physical battle but a spiritual battle, we tend to get off into some of the Exorcist movie kind of thinking if we're not careful. And by understanding what Paul's talking about in the book of Corinth, or 2 Corinthians, as he writes to the people in Corinth, it's clear that he's talking about ideas and speculations And some of these things that sound really grand and lofty, to use the words of the New American Standard Translation, that fight against the truth of the Scriptures. And it's also about taking every thought captive. So that's where the battle's at, and these things are up to that battle. So that doesn't take away at all the fact that that battle is being fought with intelligence from our adversary Satan and his henchmen, because we know that he has his schemes, as noted in verse 11. So let's take a look at this. And before we get into the specifics of each piece of armor, I want to make a general comment. We read it a minute ago. Alan, I think you read it for us. Is that right? Oh, you read Corinthians. Who read the other one? Don. Thank you, Don, for reading that. When Don read that, hope you're paying better attention than I was, apparently. When Don read that, you know, there's some things here. So having girded your loins with the truth, having putting on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So there's a quick list of this armor. And what we tend to do when we come to this list of armor, what I tend to do, what I want to bring to you when I teach, is to sound like I know what I'm talking about. So, you know, I want to explain this to you, right? Well, or at least draw out from you, you know, the same thing, whether I tell you or I get you to say it here in front of the room, that's the idea. And so I think there's a temptation for those of us that either prepare a sermon or try to teach a Sunday school class or whatever to nail these things down and really make something of them. But let's be realistic. This is just like the parable of the Good Samaritan. And you know, you got the priest that passes way over to one side and doesn't even stop, and people analyze what the priest was thinking, so on. That's silly. There was no priest. This is a story. It never happened. Okay? There's a little bit of that that tends to go into our discussion here if we're not careful. Paul said some pretty simple things. And we can try to guess at what Paul meant by it. And there are some things we clearly can link up with the words he's given us. But it's very easy to get way beyond that and start making points that aren't here. And so I'm going to try to avoid that this morning. And as a matter of fact, I think that's what the warfare is all about, isn't it? Speculations is one of the things that Paul mentioned over in 2 Corinthians that we're fighting against. So let's not try to read something in that's not here, but yet let's get what is here. So, help you? Need something?
He's not here yet.
So, let's start out with recognizing that the purpose is to stand firm as a believer, having girded our loins, or as Paul said it, having girded your loins with truth. So let's borrow a little bit from a silly man, a man that took no responsibility for his actions, Pontius Pilate. He asked the question, what is truth? Let's answer it a little bit here. What are we talking about in the context here about having girded your loins with the truth? Thoughts?
Well, I guess the definition is ultimate reality. Whatever God has established ultimate reality.
Mm-hmm.
He's the only one that can establish ultimate reality. So whatever we determine is that ultimate reality, it'd be God's truth.
Okay.
Jesus said, I am the truth.
As a matter of fact, it comes out of I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So, yes, Jesus certainly is the truth. And both of those are certainly a part of it. Absolutely. That those things are all correct. What else? There's another aspect to it I think ought to be drawn out. And let's see if I wrote the word down. Well, I did, but I'm not going to. There's a Greek word behind this that also is often used as either an attitude or a style of living. So yes, there is truth as a subject matter. There are those things that are true, and we listed the important ones, particularly from a spiritual perspective. But there's also living out truthfulness in how we live. In other words, the attitude we have to be truthful with others. And the style of living which we live that shows we are going to live with integrity. Those are also captured up in the word that's behind this. So we probably ought not stop, just based on the simple word that's used, with just saying things you know. It's also, when you're girded up with the truth, it's how you live in terms of integrity, honesty, and the way in which you approach others and situations in life. Make sense? Okay. All right. Anything else you want to say about having shod your having girded your loins with truth? Okay. And the next one is, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. What is that? What are we talking about putting on here?
Christ, because
yes, that certainly is a part of what we ought to understand here. Is that you know, we have, how do we get our righteousness initially? What's that?
Through Christ's sacrifice.
Through Christ's sacrifice. If I wanted to look for a word that gets thrown around in the theological circles, we would say it's imputed to us. It's given to us. Our sins were placed on Christ, were imputed on Christ, and He bore them to the cross. And His righteousness then in return, based on our faith in Him, is imputed to us. When we place our faith on Christ's suffering on the cross, we get His righteousness. And so that's imputed to us and given to us. What else would you add to putting on the breastplate of righteousness as we talk about righteousness?
When you think of righteousness, you think of basically actions, things you do too.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yes, righteousness is something that is lived out. And that even makes sense, because when we start talking about the righteousness of Christ being imputed to us, Paul's writing to Christians, and I want to avoid what I said I was going to avoid earlier, but I think this is fair. Paul is writing to believers. He's not writing to unbelievers and saying, go get saved, when he says, put on the whole armor of God. He's talking, obviously, to people who are already in the battle or about to be in the battle as believers in Jesus Christ. So the righteousness that we get at salvation, that's already there. So when he says put it on, okay, we don't get to pick that up and put it on anyway. It's thrust upon us. I think Paul is telling us a little bit here, take responsibility to live righteously. Live consistently. And if you think about the spiritual battle that we're fighting, if we're fighting against things that aren't true, things that are deceptions, false teaching, and yet we don't live righteously, who's going to pay attention to us? If we do not live consistently with the things that we're saying are the truth, well, then we're just a hypocrite. We're just actors. We are seen, even if we mean it in all sincerity, even if we say, you know, don't pay attention to how I live. That's wrong. We lose our credibility. We lose our basis to speak with effectiveness. And frankly, a lot of the speaking we do, it's just like what Paul said over in 2 Corinthians. You say my letters are strong, but when I'm here, my speech is pretty weak and soft. But look at how I lived. Okay, there's part of the message. We're in the same situation. Paul didn't come to them as a great orator. Often in the scriptures, Paul himself belittles or quotes the belittling of others or refers to it of his speaking ability, of his impressiveness as a speaker. He said, I'm not much. But pay attention to the message, because the message is strong and powerful. As he would say in Romans 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is a power of God unto salvation. That's a big deal for everyone who believes. And so when we see this, we need to recognize that an awful lot of our ability to stand up to the criticism that's going to come to us, to the attacks that will come to us, those that are going to disagree with us, is the fact that we are living consistent with what it means to be righteous. Not perfect. We're not going to be perfect. We're going to still have to make apologies on a regular basis. We'd rather not, but that's how it will be. But in terms of our intention and our energy and our commitment, we would be working at it. Thoughts, comments?
On that one, I agree with what you say, but as we have made the church more of a human institution, It has been more critical that people have, I guess, a more critical look at humans. If we have made the church as the institution of a sovereign God, then people are going to more tend to look at that God rather than people and see people as just the faulty things that they are. So basically we've done that to ourselves. People look at us more critically because our churches a lot of times are just a human institution. That's all they see in us.
Well, and the other thing that causes real damage here is when people who are in the public's eye that take the name of Christ live unrighteously, they tend to be justifying. They tend to want to say, I'm sorry, now let me go back to my ministry. Instead of, you're right, this was inconsistent, I'm not fit to serve until this is dealt with, and I'm going to go deal with it, you won't see me again until God has, through His ordination, either restored me or given me a different job. And often it will be a different job. Sometimes it is an ability to go back. But that lack of humility ruins any possibility of the people seeing righteousness in who you are. Yeah, Gary. Yep, that's exactly right. Okay, other thoughts or comments about the breastplate of righteousness? Now, one of the things I'm kind of ignoring so far as we go through this is painting this picture of the Roman warrior. I mean, when we get all done, you're going to have the various pieces of armor that a Roman warrior would armor and weapons that a Roman warrior would likely be wearing as he moved into battle, and they come together to make the whole. And so, go ahead, Tom.
Well, I didn't want to interrupt, but I guess I've struggled with pride issues all my life, and a few years ago when I became a Christian, I became aware of that, and I really fought against that, and I came to believe that there was no such thing as good pride. But the other day I heard a sermon on good pride, and it seems to fit right in with this, and I'm really struggling trying to understand that and comprehend it. But the thought was that we needed to take pride in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for us, and this is talking about fighting a battle and putting on armor and to me taking pride in what Jesus has done for us, and we need to step up and be ready to defend and fight the battle whenever it's presented.
Yeah, and I didn't hear that. So, and I don't have to comment on everything somebody says, but you know, there's a lot of words you could put. You could use the word pride there. You could also use another lot of words, but confidence in. I mean, what Christ has done is certainly the foundation for what we're talking about here. And you know, when in Ephesians 2:8-9 says, you know, you can't boast in your own salvation. It's a gift of God. Not as a result of works that no one can boast. The Scripture's going to tell us other times that there are things that people boast in. Paul boasts in his weakness. So there are things to boast about and also boast in being saved by Christ. So, yeah, that's fine. What else?
I just want to double-check your meaning of imputed, but
I-M-P-U-T.
Okay. Can you define that then?
Given to, placed on. Okay. It's really we use these words a lot that, frankly, we don't need a big vocabulary to get to this spot. And when we say that God puts Christ's righteousness on you. That's all impute means is that it's given to you. It becomes who you are instead of who you were.
Yeah, a good example of that is making it wholesome.
Mm-hmm.
You have a cucumber that's a fresh cucumber, and if it sits there, it's going to rot, dry out. You take the pickle and you make the hot brine and you put the pickle in it, and the stuff permeates the pickle, and it'll set a jar for, who knows how long. So, that basically the preservation is imputed.
Mm-hmm. Now, it didn't belong to the pickle. It just came from the outside. Of course, if you make it too good, somebody will come on and eat it. But anyway. What else? Good questions, comments? Okay. Well, let's move on a little bit then. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, what does that mean to us? Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This is one that some folks really go crazy with reading a lot into it. But I think we can keep it fairly straight. And one of the things that's a little bit of a challenge was for me getting ready, because here's the preparation of the gospel of peace, but then we're going to go on later in verse 17 and take up the helmet of salvation. Usually when I think of the gospel, I think of salvation with it. I don't know about you. So before we're done, we'll probably need to distinguish between those a little bit. Paul just ran out of good examples and used it twice? No, I don't think so. So what do you think Paul is referring to here when he says, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace?
Doesn't it mean prepared to share that gospel, knowing what the gospel is?
Well, that's one place a lot of people go. And I'm not going to say it's wrong, because that could be right. That didn't strike a chord with me as strongly as another idea or two that I ran across that seemed to really make a lot of sense.
Well, we've already established that it's not going to be externally peaceful
as far
as things happening. But to me, sometimes I go outside and we've got gravel, rocks kind of, where we park part of the car. You go outside in your socks, I usually get yelled at. In your socks, and you walk on those rocks, okay, and it definitely tells you the rocks are there. But to me, if you shod your feet, that's going to be, a protection or comfort or whatever. And the peace seems to go along with that.
Mm-hmm.
So while all this else is happening, that protection of peace is the result of salvation.
Yeah, I think, and probably a combination of the two we've talked about so far is probably what makes the most sense. But if you listen to what Don said, what is this battle we're in? It's about ideas. It's about lofty sounding things and so on. It's about, maybe in Paul's case, personal attacks about who we are. And having our own peaceful relationship with God through the gospel of Jesus Christ is essential. It gives us a firm place to stand. We can know, as we are Christ, that we are in His kingdom, we are living out what He's called us to live out, and we don't need to be uncomfortable about who we are or what He's done or what our position is in Christ. And we just spent the whole book of Ephesians understanding who we are positionally in Christ. This is the foundational piece of our position in Christ. And so as we look at that, we know that we can feel safe and have peace with God as we work our way through the battle that we're in. I was looking through my notes very quickly, as I recalled. I thought I had a reference we wanted to look at there, but I am not seeing it. So, does that make sense? I mean, and we're also in, when we look at that, I lost my thought, so I'll just quit there rather than try to make it up. Yes?
Well, the gospel is, there's a war against the world and God.
Mm-hmm.
The gospel is that there's a victory by faith in Christ to personally make peace with you and God. So it's personal, and it's also our mission to pass that on. So to me, it seems like it's a little bit of both.
Well, I think, I mean, we're not going to be in this battle without sharing the gospel. But so I think that's there in understanding the battle as a whole, in understanding the defensive nature of what we're up against. We need that firm place to stand. That gives us that firm. So I think it's fine to look at both and see them there. I just wouldn't want to let that other one go, because frankly, even calling it the gospel of peace, to most people that we bring that message to, it's not a gospel of peace. I mean, in reality it is, and how they receive it, it's not, unless they place their faith in Christ as a result. Okay, any other comments? Mm-hmm. I just, you know, I've heard the other one so many times, and I hadn't really thought about the piece of that being your opportunity to be able to stand firm. And so, yeah. Okay. Other comments?
Faith doesn't have anything to do with being ready to go where he wants us to go and do what he wants us to do.
Well, I mean, certainly that's a part of the scriptures. It's interesting here that the picture Paul is painting is of a warrior ready to stand his ground. This isn't a go. The words that Paul used here are all about being strong, being immovable, standing firm, not being a casualty as a result of being swept aside in the battle. Now, certainly we need to be ready to go and do those things wherever he leads us or directs us. I don't know. That's where, you know, this is an analogy. It's pretty simple, and we try to make a lot out of it sometimes, maybe more than's really there.
Oh, I heard a couple of comments here about Matthew 28 says go.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't say it's defensive. It says it's offensive.
Yes, that's
the
true.
The soldier has got to be ready to fight. He's got to go fight.
Yeah, I think a piece of it, I think maybe the difference we're seeing here is the command to go is still going to be alive and active for all of us. We're going to live in this world doing the things that God directs us to do. And, you know, often God didn't bother with just telling you and going waiting on it. You know, he used persecution of the early church to drive the message throughout the world. So, you know, God will get his message where he wants it, and we'll go when God's ready for us to go, whether we, you know, are ready or not. Go think about Jonah and the whale. God got him where he wanted him. But without taking anything away from that, I just, right now we're talking about how in the course of living out your Christian life, you're not going to be a casualty. I mean, that's an awful lot of it.
Well, and you know, when I look at feet, I think of that's a foundation.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because all this other stuff up above, whether it's the armor, breastplate, or helmet, and stuff like that, you've got to have that foundation. So that steadfastness, mm-hmm, to God, with your feet being ready to give you that balance for all the other battles you're going to have, whether you're going or staying.
Yeah, and just to maybe I said that a little more strongly. I wanted to in response to Don. You know, a warrior being ready for war doesn't mean that he's going to be. Now, that doesn't specify a defensive position or an offensive position. It's just simply being ready and being equipped. And that's what Paul's saying is, we're in a war, so be equipped for the war. So. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you can actually do harm to the cause. So,
Rick, I think too, yes. Instead of using offensive and defensive equipment, is to me it's more protective.
Mm-hmm.
And it's protect. I guess I see the armor as when you're in the battle, the enemy's going to try to harm you.
Mm-hmm.
And in what aspects is he going to harm you? Where is he going to attack? And I guess that's part of.
He is.
He's going to he's going to throw your unrighteousness at your back at you. I mean, those are the very things that, mm-hmm. to me, when I'm in a battle and I'm faltering, this is where I need to go back to what is the truth,
mm-hmm.
and let's restate, you know, what is my righteousness? Is it in anything that I've done myself? No, it's in Christ. I have to go through that process to figure out where is it that the enemy is finding my weak spot. So to me, I guess I see that as more protective. These are the things that I can stand firm in the battle, but it's only when I put them on.
Right. And that's a good point. And we haven't really talked about what it means to take these things up at all. And you're getting it part of that. I mean, there is, as we go through the battle, we will have those times when we are feeling weak. And by going back and reminding ourselves of these things, then we have our strength back. And in whatever area we're talking about. So that's a really good point. Other comments? Okay. The next one is, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So what's the shield of faith? What is faith? God will do what he
promised to do.
God will do what he... Okay. Okay. It is believing without seeing. Absolutely. It's even believing that what doesn't seem to be likely as an outcome will be because God promised it so. I mean, you could go over to Romans 8 and all the promises there. How are we going to be separated from the love of Christ? Also in Romans 8, it talks about our salvation, being justified from sin. And so as we go through the issues of life, faith is instrumental in seeing that those ways in which Satan attacks back, the flaming missiles, extinguish all the flaming arrows, those things that Satan throws at us, faith is foundational in keeping those from doing us any real harm. How has your faith changed over the years? I'm going to give you a chance, and I'm going to tell you something about how my faith has changed over the years. Yeah, Don?
Well, I think one of the, I guess you would say, the most important thing I've discovered is the fact that every action, anything that happens, is God's, part of God's plan. In other words, he caused it to happen. And so if something happens I don't like, well, you know, that's the way it is. And yet in the end, God is going to make it work out the best. So mm-hmm. it gives you a security when something, since we do a lot of politics, if you get a bad guy in office, you say, well, God has a purpose for putting that person there. So now what do you do next?
Mm-hmm.
So I guess it's just a security that every action, every little thing that happens is God's plan.
Okay.
I guess I'd spin off from that. Like one word that comes to my mind is control.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
That who is really in control.
Mm-hmm.
And it ain't I.
And we're glad.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But, you know, you consider the source again. Who is really in control of everything? And that's God.
Yes, ma'am.
My faith has changed in that I kind of thought God was my personal person to go to in bad times and stuff. And I've discovered he's God and not all about me anymore.
Mm-hmm.
It's all about him and what he's done for me. And I deserved a lot worse. And so it's shifted from really God's in charge, God's sovereign, but it's his will, not what I think his will ought to be or I've tried to talk him into. It's God. And so that faith has kind of changed that way.
So okay.
God for his grace.
All right. Yes.
Initially, our faith is more faith, and it grows into knowing and understanding, more confidence in knowing that it's real. you start out, I think, with a just a belief, you know, and that's all it takes. But as you grow and mature, it becomes a knowing and understanding mm-hmm. of who God is and what he did.
Okay.
And continues to do.
Mm-hmm. All right. Other comments? Well, one of the things I wanted to draw out here, and I think you've all said it in various ways, but fits in with having those attacks from Satan come at us, those things that could do some real harm to us personally. And forgive me if this doesn't make sense to you, but this is how I'm used to visualizing things in life anymore. If this is life as it's lived over time, and this is the way things ought to be, now I define the way things ought to be in my world, you know, that I think you probably do too, and so I have various definitions of the way things ought to be. One is kind of this minimum. This is tolerable, just barely, but this is life in an, you know, at a minimum, this is what life ought to be for anybody to say things are the way they ought to be. And in this, I'll just put a name on it. I'll call it blessed. Now, what I really mean is what I expect. And I think many of us, I certainly know I have, let's see if I got a different color that works. Many of us anticipate, I'll just forget about it that way. I anticipate that if I live by faith, life's going to be up here. And a lot of my life has done like this, okay? Not always up there, but generally speaking. But every once in a while, there's been something that I would have said God would never do that to somebody. Something catches you off guard by surprise. And you know, go, wow, what's wrong with my faith? But what I've discovered is this is both faith tested and also faith developed. And it centers around what you can trust God with. We are most comfortable when we've got things the way we want them. You know, this up here. And when life's up there, it's easy to say, oh yeah, you bet I have faith, you know, and God's earned that faith, and I'm certain that if I keep exercising the right kind of faith, this is what's going to happen. Where do you see this issue hit the strongest and the most quickly visible in a family? Oh, just a few little things that I saw with my grandparents. How about cancer? You know, somebody in the family's got a really ugly, scary disease. People start talking about their faith in strange ways at those moments, and I say strange only from the perspective that I've developed a little bit over time. And that is, if I just have enough faith, I think God will take this intolerable condition and make it go away. And frankly, I've discovered that those intolerable conditions are the times that God actually develops a faith. Now, some things are harder than others. And frankly, if you have a loved one that is, and I'm getting too close to these days, advanced in years, you know, they've had a reasonably long life, and they're believers, and now they've got this disease, and God, and it leads to their death, it's a lot easier to trust them than in other situations. A wayward child, that's the one that's closest for us. You know, I didn't ever expect that. Never would have expected it. But can you trust God and say, that's okay? You know, Lord, I want to fix this. I am unwilling for this to be that way. Faith is, and I can't do anything about it, or I can't guarantee an outcome. There are things I can do about it, and I need to put that energy and effort into doing those things, but there are no outcomes guaranteed, and frankly, I know that it's going to be an act of God to see that condition changed. That's the only possibility. So when we put on, pick up, if you will, the shield of faith, I think we need to work at our definition of what faith means a lot. Because as we get in this battle, there are going to be things happen that you just can't expect. And the question is, are you going to trust God in those moments also? And just say, God, I don't get it, but I don't have to get it. I trust you with that. I'll do all my parts to make the best of this situation. And I'll do that only because you give me insight and strength to do it. So you show me what you want, and I'll do that. And the rest, I'm going to wait for you to work. And that's really the only... And there's an awful lot of life we want to control. There are things that we want to know are going to be the way we want them to be. And a lot of that comes out of our expectations and understanding of what God would want. Most of the time when I'm down here, I go, God wouldn't want this. Well, that's stupid. Because if God didn't want it, it wouldn't happen. So God does want this. Now, how am I going to react to that? How am I going to live out my faith when something happens that I always had outside of my definition of the realm of possibility of things would have happened in my life as long as I live by faith? So anyway, comments, thoughts?
I just have one there. The idea that God is going to handle it as human beings, we usually find a way to distort that too.
Yes.
Nothing.
Yes.
Because, well, God's going to handle it, so just let it go. We won't do anything.
Yeah, and that's not true faith. No, faith is much more Elijah running across the plains to find Ahab, knowing full well Ahab's going to kill him when he sees him. That's faith. God, I mean, you read the account of Elijah and Ahab, and God says, "Go greet Ahab. He's coming up over the hill." No, you're not. God, you're crazy. All that's going to do is I'll be in heaven. You know, he's going to kill me. God says, "Excuse me, was I unclear? Go meet Ahab." And so, you know, that's where faith comes in. Well, anyway, I've used up our time. Any other comments before we pray and go? Lord, thank you for who you are. And as we go through this armor, Lord, I obviously have some things that you have impressed upon me. And so, Lord, I thank you for doing that they might be a benefit to others here. At the same time, Lord, thank you for our discussion together. I pray that we would put on the armor. Lord, pray that as we work our way through the rest of this discussion, you will prepare us well for the life that's ahead of us and the battles that will be in it. And so, Lord, lead us together that we might draw this to the right conclusion. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just a quick comment. We're kind of half-baked again, so bear with us. We'll get to the end of this and try to tie this up pretty well. With regard to really being prepared for the battle. So, see you next week. Thank you. Yes, ma'am.
The CD that you gave to me a while back,